Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Job and to chapter 6. Job and chapter 6. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deep deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The path of their way are turned aside, and they go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tamar looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed, for now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words, and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Amen. We'll leave the reading there. We trust the Lord's blessing will be upon it to our hearts. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer before the Lord. Our gracious Father, we come before thee and we are in need once again of the instruction which the Lord can give. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst draw near to us. We pray that thou wouldst teach us and instruct us in thy wisdom. And Father, we thank thee that thy book does give us guidance and direction in all of our ways. Father, we need that guidance. We need that direction. There are many in this world today who take the guidance and direction of the world. They stand in the counsel of the ungodly. Lord, they sit in the seat of the scornful, and they repeat the words which they have heard from vain men and women. And Lord, how sad that is. And Father, the word of the Lord, the right words of the Lord, they are set aside. But thou hast not so dealt with us. Thou hast been gracious unto us. Thou hast brought us into thy house tonight. Thou hast set before us the word of truth. Thou hast set before us pleasant words, even though they be sad words in this chapter. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art able to bless us by thy word, and to strengthen us, and to prepare us for all eventualities, to give us wisdom, and to help us to consider the words that we utter. So, Father, we pray that thou wouldst draw near to us now. Help me, I pray thee, to bring forth from this book those words, and the words of my own lips, Lord, guide them, I pray, and direct my thoughts and meditations, even as I speak tonight. And Lord, we pray that all things might be done for thy glory and for thy praise. These things we ask in the Saviour's precious name, as thou hast taught us, because our Heavenly Father loveth us, and therefore we come that we might receive the blessings of that love to our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think upon the words which are found there in verse 25, which says, how forcible are right words, how forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? The sad man who speaks these words, who sits in dust and ashes, who scrapes himself with a potsherd because of the calamities which have come upon him, is uttering words, and as he says himself, they are the words of one who is in sadness. And he tells us even here that the problem that he has is he doesn't know what to say. He is uttering words, but they are words of no value. He has come to the end of himself. And we do that sometimes. Sometimes perhaps all we can do is to almost groan before the Lord. But we are thankful that the scripture tells us that the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God groans before the Lord, and that should encourage us. There are times when words fail us, but the Lord understands the heart. He doesn't need words. I'm always amazed. We were just discussing this afternoon, in fact, as we were eating together at Lindsley, how that people think that in some way praying in tongues has more power than praying in the language which is your own language. And my question always is, well, what difference does the language make when God speaks all languages? In fact, doesn't need language at all, because he reads the heart. He doesn't need language. Why do we need to pray in a specific language? We can pray in our thoughts. We can pray in any language, and God understands the thoughts of our heart. Why change it to some other language as if that has some more power in some way? But we know that God hears our prayers, and even the groans of our heart the Lord hears. But here, in these words of verse 25, he is really seeking to say to those who are around him, speak right words to me. I need comfort. I need instruction. I need to know what to say. And in my condition, I can't think. I don't know what to say to the Lord. I have come to the point where I'm speaking foolishness. And as we see there, it says in verse 9, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would be let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I have comfort. Well, these are foolish words. But these are words that sometimes we can be brought to when our hearts are heavy, when everything's pressing in upon us. And we know that without the word of God and without the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many in this country, just even this year, who have given, have taken their own lives because they thought that that would be better. I don't know if you've ever had such a drive in your thinking, whether you've been brought so low as to think it might be better off if I wasn't here anymore. But to come to such a situation is a dangerous place, and to know, even to know what the gospel is, even to know what the word of God is beneficial, because if you are to take your own life, then you stand immediately in the presence of God. And as I've said before from this pulpit, it would be better just to stand in the presence of God and repent and call upon the name of the Lord for deliverance than it would to take your life and stand in judgment before him, but with no hope and with no saviour. And so knowing the word of God is a great blessing. And Job, well, he knows. He knows the word of God. And we know that later on he says that he expects in his flesh to see God. And he knows that the Lord knows the way that he takes. And when he has tried him, he will come forth as gold. He knows and he understands the ways of the Lord. They are always there in the background. And you see, they always are, aren't they? Even when we are brought to the end of ourselves, if we know the word of God, it is always there in the background. It is always there as well, like the arms of the Lord, which are beneath us, which bear us up. And Job knows that he's speaking foolishness. And so he is saying to these people who should be a comfort to them, but they're not, because you see there in verse 14 he says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice. And he goes on in his argument. And when he's speaking about the brooks, he's talking about places like Cherith of the Old Testament. Do you remember when Elijah went into Ahab's palace and told him it was going to stop raining? And afterwards he went and the Lord took him to the brook Cherith. And he was there for 6 months. And behold, after the 6 months, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain. And so these are the brooks which are being spoken of here. These are the little gullies which run when the rain is falling upon the land. And so really what Job is saying here is, it's like a deceitful brook. It's a place where the water runs, but just when you need it, that is, when there is no water, when there is a drought, so just when the sun is coming down the heaviest, it's at that point that the deceitful brook dries up, because it is warm also. You see there in verse 16, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid, what time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their ways are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. And so he's saying that my friends who are supposed to be comforting me and bringing right words, well, they've come, but they don't have any right words. And what are they doing? They are castigating me for errors. They are telling me it's all my fault and how bad I am. When I need comfort, when I need strengthening, when I need to be encouraged, all they can do is discourage me further. And so we can see here that Job is actually teaching something to these friends of his. And though he has come to such a low ebb in his life, he is saying to them, how forcibly are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Or, well, confute, but confute is probably more complicated a word than reprove, isn't it? So, the point is that in the margin. But what doth your arguing reprove? Now, there can be times of arguing for this and arguing for that, but sometimes all we need is a word of comfort. All we need is for someone to draw alongside us and to lift us up, and to cheer us up, and to take from the scriptures those things which are blessed, that we might look upwards instead of downwards. And at the time when we are feeling the hand of our God upon us and are cast down, that's the time when we need brothers and sisters to draw around us and to lift us up, to pray with us, or to bring scriptures which are encouraging, that we might see the end, that we might see that our God is able to deliver us. So these are the words which Job utters then. I want to think about them a little tonight. First of all, I want to consider with you that we are encouraged to moderate our conversation. Secondly, we are instructed to maintain our comprehension. And then finally, we are enlightened as to the might of the gospel, or the good news. And so we want to think about along those lines this evening. First of all, then, we are encouraged to moderate our conversation. There is a danger in wrong words. There is a stirring of strife for the first thing, a stirring of strife. How forcible are right words? But what doth your arguing reprove? Now, technically, the word to argue means to put across proper points and to debate one with another. But, of course, that's not the way we take it colloquially, is it? If we have an argument, if you hear somebody arguing, it's usually raised voices and disagreements and more and more annoyance, as the one can't see the point that the other one's making. Or if they do see the point, then perhaps refute it or reprove it, then the argument just changes direction slightly and another one starts. And there are arguments, but there are dangers, because there is a stirring of strife. It is bringing somebody further down. It is causing them to be even more angry, even to be even less content with the condition that they're in. In Proverbs 15:1, a well-known verse, from the book of Proverbs, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. These are words which I seek to live by, and certainly it is true. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Sometimes a soft answer is the answer, just to give a soft answer. Sometimes, just stop talking. Just stop talking. Let the other person carry on. Just stop talking. It ends arguments very quickly if you stop talking, because they run out of steam. And there's nothing else to argue against, is there? What we're going to say now? Well, don't you have something to say? No. But I've just said, yep. A soft answer turneth away wrath. There is a stirring up of strife sometime with the dangers of wrong words. And then also there is a spreading of cynicism. Again in Proverbs, and it's such tremendous words in Proverbs. It would be a good thing, I think, sometimes to write out the verses of Proverbs and to change them each day, just that you can seek to learn what is there. But it says in Proverbs 18 and verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Just recently, some tale came to me of someone, and I didn't take it immediately, because the scripture says that we're not to take an accusation against an elder except before two or three witnesses. And so there was only one tale. It wasn't verified. The only verification which was offered was to ask the same person the same question. And so that's as far as that went. As far as I was concerned, that was just tale bearing, and it went no further than that from me, apart from back to the person to whom of whom the tale was being told, so that they knew what was being said. So the tale bearer brings things which are like wounds. They damage us. But we are not to be the spreaders of this cynicism, this suspicion of another person. Now, of course, there are times when tales need to be told. There are times when sins or crimes are being committed and a tale needs to be told. But we need to be very careful, not just to pick up on the words of one person. We're not to be gossipers. We're not to be telling people things behind other people's backs. We're to be open and clear one with another. And the spread of cynicism is a danger of wrong words. We've quoted the verse, or a part of the verse anyway, from Psalm 1:1, which you know all about, because Daniel has preached on this. I think it's just the one sermon on that particular verse. I'm looking at him to see if I can see if he's hiding behind his brother. So, just the one verse. But the scripture, of course, says this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, you can be standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful amongst brethren within a church. And how many churches have split because some talk is going on in some corner and other people are listening to it? How careful we have to be. There are dangers in wrong words, the stirring of strife, the spreading of cynicism. But then we go on to think about the desirability of right words. Because, as Job says here, how forcible are right words, or right sayings. How forcible are right words? Because right words can convince. Right words can lift up. Right words can change situations. Wrong words can make situations worse. They can split even further that which perhaps is beginning. It's like getting the water into the crack of the stone, and then the frost coming and causing it to freeze and to expand and split the stone in half. That's not what we want. We need to be speaking that which is a blessing. In Proverbs 16:24, we read, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. See the contrast between these two proverbs. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bone. They are strengthening. And pleasant words are that which we need to speak one to another. And words of encouragement and of strengthening. We are thinking about this heading, which is we are encouraged to moderate our conversation. And so we are to watch over it. A moderator is someone who brings things together. And to moderate our words is to consider what we are saying. It's a good practice. It's a good practice not just to run your mouth off, but to stop and think about what you should say. And we can all run our mouths off. I've done it on many occasions. I try not to do that. I try to think first. And there are times when I've had something to say and then I've thought better of it. And if you can pause that long to think better of it, then you have thought better of it. And that's what we need to try to work into our lives. But there are times when we just get carried away with the exuberance of our own verbosity. And we get carried with words which we ought not to utter. So a moderation of our conversation is important. There needs to be then a determined restraining of words. Holding them back. Just restrain them. Let them come out slowly. Let the sentences form. Think about them. Then let them come forth. And before we follow them with another one, let's think about that too. Again, Proverbs. And there is a lot about this in Proverbs. I think that Solomon had so much time to observe people. He would sit, and I can imagine him sometimes just sitting somewhere in the court, just listening to people and thinking to himself, that was a silly thing to say. Yeah, he shouldn't have said that. He's going to be in trouble when he gets home. And the like. And just listening to people. And so Solomon says in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. It means that sin is always there in the multitude of words. And if it's always there, then cut down the words and there'll be less sin. We read together from James in chapter 3, and James is very interesting indeed, and I've preached on James, so I could probably do a sermon on that just inside this one, so I'm going to try to resist that temptation. But nevertheless, in James in chapter 3, it tells us in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. The course of nature. The wheel is literally, it says, it setteth on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire of hell, of Gehenna, which is the hell of hells. It is set on fire of hell. The tongue does that. I wonder how many times our tongues have got us in trouble. I wonder how many times. And just a word, really, and I hope to take this the right way, but just a word. Things that you say in type can be misrepresented in the recipient. It's happened to me on a number of occasions where you say something tongue-in-cheek and you're saying it tongue-in-cheek, but the person on the other end downloading this on their computer is thinking, well, imagine saying such a thing. How careful we have to be. Emojis can help, if you know what they are. You can bung one of them on the end, but make sure you do the right one, because that can be a problem too. Because sometimes we don't actually know what they mean. So it's always a good thing to look them up and just to check before you use them. But we can't convey a tone in words that are written. And just as another little rabbit trail, because I love rabbit trails, another little rabbit trail. How amazing is this book? How amazing is the Bible, which is words which are written with a tone, and if we, by prayer and by consideration and by comparing Scripture with Scripture, read it, we don't get the wrong end of the stick. But some people do, even then, don't they? We know that people have followed all kinds of heresies on the basis of a verse here or a verse there. because they have not compared Scripture with Scripture, or because they don't have a right view of the Lord in the first place. You see, you can use words to someone who is a familiar friend, someone that you banter with perhaps all the time, and they are hearing your voice saying it, and they're thinking, I know what they mean. But if it's somebody else, and you don't really know them, and that is the problem, isn't it? When some people pick up the word of God and they don't see God for who he is. They don't see that God is a loving God. They don't see that God is a God who has given his son for us to redeem us. That there is no iniquity in him. That there is no desire to hurt within him. That his desire is that we might be blessed and we might know his joy. And when you see it from that point of view, then you don't see the things which you so often get from atheists saying about how God wants to destroy this one and that one and how bad he is. But it's just a view of the person, isn't it? There needs to be a determined restraining of words. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In Job 38 and verse 2, the Lord speaks to Job. And as the Lord speaks to Job, of course, Job, the Lord has been listening to everything that has been said. He judges Job's friends because they have not been helpers. And indeed, he turns to Job and says to Job, well, when you pray for your friends, then I will bless them. But here we see in Job 38 and verse 2, or verse 1 really, because it explains what's going on. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Words without knowledge. You see, so often we speak that which we do not know. We're better to be silent. We're better to listen. In James 1 verse 19 we read, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak. So we are encouraged to moderate our conversation. Secondly, we are instructed to maintain our comprehension. Because it says here, how forcible are right words? Well, how do we know what the right words are? We need to comprehend what the words are that we are uttering, what they mean to us and what they mean to other people. There are many times I know that I use words from the pulpit and some people don't know what they mean. Perhaps nobody knows what they mean. Sometimes I don't know what they mean until I come up and look them up in the dictionary before I come up here. Of course, my problem is I like to have my outlines alliterated. So there I am searching for a word that starts with C. And so I come across, oh, it's a tremendous word. And very often it's the best word you could possibly use. Because his word means exactly what you want to say, but nobody's ever heard of it before. And so I try to enunciate it and tell you what it means. And it makes you think, well, he's very clever, I know all those big words. But in actual fact, I looked it up just before I came in pulpit, and I didn't know it either. But nevertheless, it's important that we understand what words mean, and what our words mean, and what our words mean to other people. We are instructed to maintain our comprehension. There is a folly of unconsidered words. In Proverbs 29 and verse 20 we read, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope for the fool than for him. More hope of a fool than of him. Because people know if someone is a fool and they give them a fool's pardon. But if they know that you're not a fool, and you're speaking hastily, and you're saying that which is unadvised, then they don't give you a pardon. There is more hope of a fool than of a person, a man, a woman, who is hasty in his words. Unconsidered. They're unconsidered because they're hasty, because they've just been rattled off without a thought. First thing came into my head. Be careful with your words. In Proverbs 17, verse 28, as I said before, there are lots of proverbs concerning the lips and concerning words. Proverbs 17, verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Well, I was very shy when I went to Bible college, and
plus the fact everybody else knew each other, and I didn't know any of them. And so I sat and didn't say anything. And I just watched them all and tried to work out what on earth they were talking about in this strange language. And they thought I was wise. you can see how mistaken people can be. They thought that I was wise. They thought that I was clever. Until it came up to the exams, and I didn't do very well because I never really studied before, to be honest. This was all new to me. Sitting in lectures and writing things down and trying to remember them and then doing exams, that was a bit of a shock to my system. But they thought that I had understanding because I didn't say anything, because I was quiet. Because if I did say something, I would think about it first. You see, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Again, look at the contrast. With seest thou a man that is hasty in his words, there is more hope of a fool than of him. There's the old saying, isn't there, in English, and that is, least said, soonest mended. It is when we start running off our mouths that we get into real problems. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, we have seen already these words, and just to reiterate them once again, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The folly of unconsidered words. But then also the foundation of irrefutable words. The foundation of irrefutable words. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about words, and he speaks about the word of truth. In John 17, verse 17, he is praying to the Father. That great insight into the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us, we never would know what he was saying on the throne of heaven before the Father on our behalf, except for John 17, where we find this great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples and for all that would believe through him. But he speaks there and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here is the foundation of irrefutable words. If we have a foundation for what we say in the word of God, then we're on a sure footing. Let it not be our philosophy. Let it not be just our ideas for the moment. But let's bring it back to the word of God. So what does the word of God actually teach here? And in order to know what the word of God teaches, we need to know the word of God. We need to read the word of God. There are often times when you speak to people about a particular saying in the scripture and the clue where it is. There might be books in the Bible you've never read. Never read it. Don't know what it says. Haven't a clue. It's wonderful when you meet with someone and you quote a verse and they can tell you immediately where it comes from. And you quote another one. Oh yeah, I know that one. And I do know people who, even though young in Christ, know so many scriptures. They know where they are, they know what it's about, because they're reading the scriptures day by day. If we're to have a foundation of irrefutable words, we need to know the word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knows the word. And when he was tempted by those who sought to find some occasion of stumbling in him, he was able to turn to the word of God. And in John chapter 10, if you turn there just for a moment, we'll see the argument of the Lord Jesus. And these are forcible words. This is the verse that we're looking at, isn't it? Forcible are right words. How forcible are right words? John chapter 10. We'll go from verse 29. There's an argument here with the Jews at Jerusalem, and we read there in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because of thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. But you see how that he uses the scriptures. Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? He knows the word of God. We need to know the word of God. Because the word of God can stop us in our tracks. The word of God can give us an irrefutable answer. We need the word. We need to know that word. And so when we think about the foundation of irrefutable words, we need the wisdom of God. If only Job's comforters had come with God's wisdom. If only they had come with the doctrines of the word before Job and spoken to him. Instead of their own philosophies, their own ideas, and that all of this was coming upon Job because he was wicked and because he must have done something wrong. They didn't know what it was, but he must have done something wrong. That's why God's judging you. And then there is the framework of blessed words. The framework of blessed words. You see, in a continuation of that thought of the foundation of irrefutable words, there is a framework, and if our conversation is on that framework, then it is held together. In 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it's a quite well-known verse, and perhaps you know it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, it says there, Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. And the word there for form, the form of sound words, actually means a form. It is like a mould. It is a former. If you're in the building trade or in that kind of a construction industry, you use formers. So if you were putting down some steps, perhaps in concrete, you would put down wooden formers, and the formers would go down and they would be laid and the concrete would be poured into them, and after the concrete set you take away the formers. And here is the former of the word of God. It is a framework. It is knowing the doctrine of God, knowing the teaching of the word of God. Then we can put the words that we utter into that framework and it will hold it in the right position. There is a pattern here. And it is a word which has been taken by the catechizers as being so important in catechism, so that we teach a form of sound words, so you have a basis for your answer. And so the catechism isn't just a list of questions and answers, but it gives a form of the answer. And people learn the catechism so that they know answers to doctrinal questions, and that was the purpose of it. But hold fast the form, the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We need that framework. And if we have that framework, then there is a good, I'm going to use the word chance, which is perhaps not a wise word to use, but there is that ability to speak that which is good and that which is beneficial and that which is true and that which can be an encouragement to people around us. Finally, we are enlightened as to the might of the gospel, or of the word of God, because here is the truth. Here is the truth. How forcible are sound words? And when we think about the power of words, we know that old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, which is the biggest nonsense I've ever heard. Because it might be true that words won't break your bones, but they can be much more hurtful than sticks and stones. And they can stay with you much longer. You can be healed from broken bones. You can go and get them set, and in years to come, it doesn't make any difference to you. But you can still remember what a friend said. You can still remember what your father said, or your mother said, or your wife said, or your husband said, or whoever it may be, years later. And you never forget it. It can hurt so much more than sticks and stones. It's nonsense. But here we have the word of the gospel. And when we think about the word of the gospel, here are words which are forcible, they are right words, they are words of salvation. They convey the truth of what is in the heart of man, the truth of what Christ Jesus has done, coming into this world to die for us, the truth of the love of the Father who has accepted the sacrifice of Christ. And in those great eternal conflagrations, is that a word? I don't know. Oh, I suppose if you can't think of the right words, you just make them up, don't you? In those great
times, which we think of as being joining together in this little conference of God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But of course, God is eternal, and He doesn't have conferences. But in that eternal purpose of God, here is the salvation of men, and the gospel shows us how that God sent Jesus into the world to die for us. That Christ came into the world and gave Himself. Not that the Father gave Him for us, He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. That the Spirit of God comes into our hearts to convince us of these things. That the work of God is the salvation of souls. And there are no more blessed things to hear than that, whatever you have done. Whatever you have done, whatever that sin may be, God is able. God is not just able, but God is willing to cleanse, to forgive, to transform. Trust Him. It is the might of the gospel. The power, the force of right words is the salvation of souls. It is the bringing of people from darkness to light. The transformation, men and women, into the children of God, into those who are the heirs of salvation. It is the convincing of sin. 1 Corinthians 1:21, that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Words. Small words. They're just words. They're just words that are conveying of truth. They're words which can be stumbling words. They're words which can be clever words. They're words which can be repetitive words. They could be words of the gospel which have been heard so many times before. And yet all of a sudden, the Spirit of God takes those words, applies them to a heart, and convinces of sin. A man or a woman or a child is brought to salvation. How forcible are right words? There are no more right words than the words of the gospel. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We are enlightened to the force of right words. If we're going to utter words, if we're going to use words, if we're going to speak words quickly, if we're going to be those who use their mouths a lot, let's preach the gospel. For not in the gospel does there want sin, but there wanteth not salvation. For through the preaching of the word, it pleased God to save them that believe. We need to keep our tongue. We need to watch our tongue. Set a watch at the door of our lips. Use our tongues for the blessing of men and women. As James says, the fountain can't bring forth sweet and bitter water. And yet our mouth can curse one person and bless another. How can that be? As John says in his epistle, how can we, if we are cursing our brother, love God? How can we have these two things? We need to keep our mouth. We need to keep our tongue. And be so careful with it. The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declared the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater hoard, the Turk asserts, than does the sword. The Persian proverb wisely saith, a lengthy tongue, an early death. Or sometimes takes this form instead. Don't let your tongue cut off your head.
The tongue can speak a word whose speed, say the Chinese, outstrips the steed. While Arab sage doth this impart, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From Hebrew wit the maxims sprung, though feet should slip, ne'er let the tongue. The sacred writer crowns the whole, who keeps his tongue, doth keep his soul. How careful we must be with our words. Let them be the words of the gospel. Let them preach righteousness, holiness, blessing, and joy. And let us encourage one another.